We're going to do it a little differently. Normally, I'll read the whole thing. And no, you don't get away with it. I'm going to read the whole thing. So you don't get the kind of break. But we're going to read it a little differently. As you see, kids, when this was first written, someone would be standing there and reading it, and everybody would be listening because they didn't have the Bible. So this is meant to be read. And so you could say, well, this is kind of like a story. And I would use the term story except when we use story and people don't believe in Jesus, they think I'm just making it up. That it's not for real, it's just like, you know, Hansel and Gretel, which is another story. But you see, this is, so I'll use the term a narrative, which is actually a story. But when we use the term narrative, it's letting us know that this is actually history from the Bible. That's the idea coming across. So what I'm about to read, listen carefully. It's going to kind of flow like a story. And I want to grip us as we read and listen to it. So let's hear the word of God. The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, or Yahuwah, after Ehud died. So Yahuwah sold them into the hand of Yabin, king of Canaan, who ruled in Hazor. And the captain of his army is Sisera, who dwells among the iron smiths of the Gentiles. I know in your translation it looks a little different, so hang in there. Then the people of Israel cried out to Yahuwah for help, for he, and that would be Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a woman, a prophetess, wife Lapidoth, was judging Israel during that time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Okay, I'm going to stop here for a second. So in this section, you can probably see that it starts off with Israel, the church, turning against God, doing evil in his sight. And so you can see in living against God, you're starting to live what we would call the evil life. Now, nowadays you hear people talking about, oh, I want this to be my best life ever. Going like, well, folks, in this world, you only get one. And can you imagine their life was the worst life ever? 20 years being pushed around by the Philistines. The Philistines were a tough crowd. And why were they living like this? It's because it says here, God, Yahuwah, sold them into the hand of Yabin. Did you get this picture? It's like God's people brought to a big place, and then there's this auctioneer, and he's saying, okay, how much do you want for this kid? How much do you want for this man? How much do you want for this one? That's this idea of being sold into something. So the church of God was sold into slavery. Now, what kind of slavery was it? It was a slavery in which somebody else was ruling their life, telling them how to live. And you know, read in 1 Samuel not too long ago, we a few hundred years after this, so it's going on for a while now, that what did the church have to live under? To plowings, to sharpen your bowing instruments, to have a sword, to have anything, if it was going to be made of iron, who had to do it for you? The rulers, the Philistines. They had technology. So you get what it's like here. And that's just a little bit. So since they kind of ruled how you lived, they would rule how you existed. They could make your life hard, couldn't they? Hey, plumb on my field, it's spring. Well, that's going to cost you a little more this year. I've tripled the price. stuff like that. So you can be close to start almost, even before you start. That was the situation. And of course, they had a strong enemy leader, Sisera. And it says in many translations in chapter 2, so I'll take a look at this one. Get here real quick. Verse 2. The commander of the army, and I'm just using the, now I'm reading a little bit out of the New King James. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Okay, so for us, it's like to say. But for Hebrews, it made a whole lot of sense. So Harosheth means carvings. So where did this guy live? He lived in a place that we would call a place of carvings. That same word, Harosheth, could also be used, and it was used in 1 Samuel that I read earlier this morning, to mean this idea of ironsmiths. It's a place of carvings, places where people carved. But later on over time, you have higher technology, what you do? This idea of carving or shaping or forming things, do that with what? Iron. So this was a place of ironsmiths. And it makes sense, right? Here's a guy who has 900 iron chariots. Where's he going to be? All the blacksmiths are, right? Because they're going to take care of the equipment. They're going to make sure the arrows and all the swords are sharp. Because they knew how to heat it up, beat it real sharp, and then quench it. They had the technology, and they didn't teach the Israelites. Why? Because if the Israelites had it, they would have the technology. So that's what's going on. He dwelt amongst the ironsmiths, and then Hagoyim, the Gentiles. He dwelt among Hagoyim, as you see in the translation, the Goyim, the non-Christians. Case the Canaanites. So he dwelt amongst Canaanites because, after all, is a Canaanite. Makes sense. And what you're probably noticing is the way verse 4 is written. Now, Deborah, which, by the way, a lot of us like to find out if there's a meaning behind these names. Some of them we can find out. And this one's bee, like a honeybee. That's Deborah. That's what Deborah means. So if you know anybody with the name Deborah, she's a bee. And you're probably thinking, you know, sometimes she stings, she talks to me. But other times, she brings sweetness. And you can kind of play, don't you? Deborah, a woman, bringing that out, just in case you missed it, a prophetess, she's the wife of Gedoth. So I looked it up, and that means a torch or lightning. So you've got a bee married guy whose name, at least, gets you the idea. He's lightning, you know, or he's a torch. This idea of strong. But you can see what's going on. Who's leading Israel at this time? She's judging Israel during that time, verse 4. And verse 5, the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Okay, so you get the picture. During this time, Israel is doing whatever they want, and they're living the sin life, the evil life. And God has sold them to their enemies. And what they've got is, if they want any kind of justice, they're going to do the bee, Deborah. And God had given her wisdom. So at this time, this is bee leading the sons of Israel. And you think, that's kind of nice. Well, no, it's not. Because the picture that's coming across, it's subtle. But the picture that's coming across is this. Israel has sunk down. The leadership is now they're not being led by strong men, like Ehud or Moses in the past. But instead, they're being led by a mother of Israel. We'll find that in chapter 5 later. A mother of Israel. And the sons of Israel are going, get this picture? And the men are like little boys. They're going, "Mommy, Mommy, Joey's not sharing with me." Well, what kind of place is this? The Church of God is not strong. Suppose the little boys, led by their mommy. And you know, it was a pretty weak time for Israel because, again, you can see a little bit of this picture in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. I'm just going to read it. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, which, by the way, is around the same time as Ehud that we just saw the time. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Yael, which we'll see a little bit later, now the situation of Israel at this time. Highways were deserted. The travelers walked along the byways. In other words, kids, they're not walking on the main road. They're around paths because they're afraid. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. You can see the situation. The people of God are living a life of fear. They've chosen to live a life of evil, so they've chosen a life of fear. They don't want to follow the Lord. They're going to follow their own dictates, and therefore they're going to live a life of fear. That's the picture God is getting across. And some for us to think about, isn't it? Moving on. Now she, that would be Deborah, sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and she said to him, "Behold, Yahweh, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men, the sons of Naphtali, and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw up to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops, to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." And Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. And if you will not go with me, I will not go." So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, because Yahweh will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." You see what God's doing. He sold his people into slavery, and now, after they've kind of learned, "I don't like this. 2 gallons of ice cream all at once is just not well." So God is sending them then deliverance. "I will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. I know I'm going to save y'all. It's not going to be like expect." So, God, you see this. Even though God's people turned against him, because they're in covenant with him, he has brought them in covenant. They belong to him. They are his people. Then he will save them. He's going to spank them, but he's going to save them. So you can see here, she tells him, through God, God's telling Barak, which by the way means light or flash. And you're going, "Flash? Flash as like it's real fast?" No, not quite. Flash like when you're swinging a sword in the light, and it's like a flash or a burnt. That's what Barak means, lightning or flash. And you'll notice God kind of playing with lightning, because Barak, not exactly lightning here to the draw. She says, "You go out and go fight the guy." "Hang on a minute. I'm not going to go without mommy. You got him with me." This is the leader of God's people. He's a big mommy's boy. She says, "Go to Mount Tabor." Okay, kids, now listen up. Mount Tabor in Israel. Okay, that makes sense. And it's not too far from the Sea of Galilee. It's about 1,000 feet high, and all around it is just flat, most flat. And This flood goes all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. It's a valley. And there's a river in there called the Kishon River. So sometimes they call it the Kishon Valley, because there's a river called Kishon in a valley. It makes sense. And so Mount Tabor is this rise, about 1,000 feet high, and so it's all flat around down there, going all the way to the ocean, about 40, 50 miles away. So it's pretty long. But this is where Sisera is king, because it's flat. And when you have iron chariots and it's flat, when you fight against people that are just soldiers without armor, without tanks and stuff, then that's why he ruled the place. Makes sense, right? They had the technology. They made tanks for themselves, the Philistines did, kind of. And what did the Israelites have? Well, they had copper swords. When you're fighting with copper swords, that's not going to do you much good against an iron sword, is it? And when you have iron chariots, you've got maybe wooden chariots, what is going to happen? So it doesn't look good, it doesn't. So God is sending Barak, Mr. Lightning himself, to Mount Tabor. And I want you to draw people from your neighborhood, but from Naphtali and Zebulun, that's where they lived. And he said, I want you all to go up to Mount Tabor. Okay. So they do. And what do you think Sisera is thinking? What are these guys doing? Well, obviously, they're going to try some sort of military campaign. They want to attack me. They want me. So what does Sisera do? We'll find out shortly. But we already know what's going to happen. Because Deborah says, I'm going to draw out Sisera for you. And we're going to see how in a minute. And then give him into your hand. So Barak, you get your dogs together, go to Mount Tabor, get up there, and wait. And he's going to come. But Barak said, you got to come with me. Now, it doesn't tell why. But maybe you can guess. Overall, he just didn't trust her. Or she, right now, at this point, is the word of God. God is speaking through her. She's a prophetess. He is using her to talk to his people. So when she says this, it's God speaking. And what then is Barak saying to God? Only if you go with me, Deborah, will I go. And if you don't, I'm not going. Now, kids, that's disobedience. And that's what it is. And so she says, all right, I'll go with you. I'm worried. I'm the voice of God here. But I'll tell you something, Barak. The road on which you're going, you know what she's saying to him? You're headed somewhere, but it's not where you think. You think you're headed for glory. You're going to go fight because you are a pretty good fighter. And you think you're going to beat people and going to get glory. And she's saying, well, it's not what you think. Somebody else is going to get that glory. And it's going to be a woman. I'm going to sell Sisera in the hand of a woman. So kids, it's like this. If you're not going to listen to the Lord, you're still going to accomplish what he's intended. Because he's God. But if he is in Barak to do certain things, if Barak had done it, Barak would have gotten some glory, reflected glory nevertheless. But in this case, it's going to reflect a whole lot less after the battle. And now taking a look at verse 10 as we get ready for the action scene, because they're going to get ready. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kish, which means sanctuary. So it's a sanctuary of Naphtali, someplace in the area of Naphtali where we'd have a sacred area. Which, by the way, probably a grove of trees where they did idol worship. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up. Then we come into verse 11, and it's a little side thing, but it's important. Now the Kenite. By the way, Hebrew means to look it up here. Give me a second. Enchanting alliance builder. That's kind of the idea. Heber. Enchanting. So in other words, he knows how to schmooze. Alliance builder. He knows how to make alliances. He knows how to get friends. Now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, a father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zaaninim. Which is near Kadesh. Okay. Heber is a Kenite. They're relatives of the Israelites through Moses. And they normally live down closer to, like, Jerusalem and such. But this guy, he moved all the way up near Galilee. So it's a bit of a trick. In other words, he got as far away from where the rest of the Kenites are as he could. And I want you to think about that, because the Kenites were allies of Israel. So what's he doing? He's getting away. And he's pitching his tent as close to who? Sisera, as he can. And his name is Enchanting Alliance Builder. What do you think he's doing up there? He's helping Sisera. And it says right here, then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Can you see what's going on here? This guy, even though he's part of a family that's like allies of Israel, he's going off. He's a rogue now, and he's helping the enemy. He's turned away God of the Hebrews, and he's turned to the God of the Canaanites, or the gods of the Canaanites. Now Sisera called together every chariot of his, 900 chariots of iron, and every man who was with him from the iron smiths of the Gentiles, and went to the Kishon Valley. Kind of tense, isn't it? So now you've got Barak and his troops, 10,000 guys on a mountain or a hill, and they're surrounded by 900 chariots and probably thousands of foot soldiers armed with iron. And what does Barak have? Copper. And he's probably outnumbered, too. That's the scene. Then Deborah says to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which Yahweh has given Sisera into your hands. Has not Yahweh gone out and out with you?" You can see what's going on. God has gone before. He's already guaranteed the battle of Israel. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now, if you think of this, the picture that's going on. God has given, sold Sisera into the hands of Israel. And now he's saying, this is the day. And so now, storming out of the mountain comes Barak's men. They're flowing out of the mountain onto the plain where Sisera's people are. So it's kind of like he's just pouring out. Remember, who's Barak? Lightning. And you can almost see the idea of the Lord flashing his sword coming down from the mountain. Almost like a sword for the Lord in Gideon, which we'll see later. But nonetheless, that's kind of the imagery that we can cut here. And then we see the battle. Verse 15, it's really short. Yahweh routed Sisera. Kids routed, it means he kicked him. He beat them all up. Yahuwah routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the mouth of the sword before Barak. So even though Barak was outnumbered, outgunned, God gave him the victory because God had already determined it. And we can see now how much he did. The rest of verse 15. And Sisera descended from his chariot and fled by his feet. And ask yourself that question. Okay, here's a chariot commander. Right? He's got an iron chariot. All right, so if you're losing the battle and you're trying to get away, what are you going to leave in? In your chariot. It's faster, right? Right? But instead, he gets off. And he's running with his bare feet. Kind of strange, isn't it? So he chased after the chariots and after the army, that would be Sisera, as far as ironsmiths of the Gentiles. So Barak and the army are chasing the Canaanites all the way to home base. They're killing them there too. Because it says, not even one was left. Wow. Well, there is one, isn't there? Sisera. But Sisera fled by his feet again, twice now. Pay attention. Sisera, the tank commander, the chariot commander, is not fleeing with his tank. He's running. He's all by himself. He's going by foot, just like an ordinary foot soldier. And he goes to the tent of Yael, which means mountain goat. How many of you women want to be called mountain goat? That's her name. You go like, that's strange. You're going to see in a minute. That's kind of interesting. So, Sisera fled by his feet to the tent of Yael, the wife of Heber, remember, the church of Israel, the Kenite, because there was peace between Yabin, the king of Hazor, and between the house of Heber, the Kenite. Now it's all spelled for us. Heber left Israel and joined the Kenites, and he's helping them. He's the one that told Sisera, hey, they're all going to Mount Tabor. You got them now. You got them surrounded. And Yael came out to meet Sisera. Now remember, this is the wife of the enemy. Yael is the wife of the traitor. Yael came out to meet Sisera. She said to him, turn aside here, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear. So he turned aside to the tent, and she covered him, or concealed him, a rug. And he said to her, give me a drink, please, a little water, because I thirst. So she opened a skin of milk, and she gave it to him to drink. And then she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, stand in the opening of your tent. And this happens, if a man comes and asks you and says, is a man here? You say, nope. So what do you expect? He's going to get away with it. He's gone to an ally. She's covering him. She's hiding him. She's giving him water. In fact, she gave him milk. She's giving him comfort. She's helping the enemy. So that when he comes to full strength and gets back, he builds up another army. They still know how to make their technology. When he comes back, there's going to be a lot to pay, isn't there? And so then, what happened? Then Ael, wife of Heber, I'm sure you know who she is. She's the wife of the traitor. Took a tent, put the hammer in her hand, and went into Sisera secretly. And she thrust at the peg in his temple, and it descended to the earth. Now he was asleep and exhausted. Now he's dead. What a turnabout. Here's the wife of a traitor, and she's not like her husband. She's like this mountain goat that says, I'm not following you. You're a traitor. So she gets an ordinary thing, and that's her weapon. It's a wooden mallet with a wooden peck, and she kills the king of iron. And what does she do? Right at the temple. Nailed him. He's dead. Pretty gory looking, isn't it? It's been right out of like a CSI show. And then verse 22. Now look, Barak was chasing Sisera. And you're like, okay, so why would Barak know to even come here? Remember, Barak is from that region. And don't forget, Heber has been there for a while. Do you think Barak knew who Heber was? Yeah. This guy's a traitor. He's a snake. He's a charmer. He's a schmoozer. He sells our people out. So, of course, he's looking for figures. Okay, so where would he go? Well, that way. Okay, where would he go? To Heber's. So he's in for Heber's tent. And as he's going by, Yael comes out. She goes, hey, hang on a minute. Come, and I will show you the man you seek. I got him here. I've got Sisera here. Now, Barak doesn't know what's happened. So Barak goes, okay, got him. I got all his guys. I'm gonna kill him. And guess what? I'm going to get the glory for this. I'm going to have wiped them all out. Goes into the tent, so entered it. And this is the word, too. It's transliterated. Surprise. Surprise. There he is. Sisera is there, right? He's nailed. She nailed him. Literally. He's nailed to the ground. He's dead. So verse 23. So God on that day humbled Yabin, king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And then, after that, the hand of the sons of Israel increased and became severe to Yabin, king of Canaan, until they had cut off Yabin, king of Canaan. That victory there was the turning point. So that finally, a little later on, the Israelites were able to get rid of Yabin. And by the way, is probably not just the guy's personal name, but it's probably like a title, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't the guy's actual real name. That was his title. You know, like president. So we've seen in verses 15 and 23, who saved Israel? With Deborah? No. With Barak? No. Was it Yael? Well, not really. They're all instruments of God. It's God who saved Israel from an enemy that ruled over their lives. In verses 1 through 3, read it again. What kind of enemy did they have? A cruel enemy. One they deserved. They wanted to be evil. They got an evil ruler over them. But they're God's people. He doesn't let them live like that forever. He saves them. In verse 21, God saved them through an unlikely way of doing it. He saved them through an unlikely champion. He saved them through an unknown outsider, as far as Israel was concerned. Yael. But she was chosen by God to be the one. And she chose God, the God of Israel, over the God of her husband, over the God of her ancestors, the God of her surroundings. She chose the true God, not the God of her husband, not the gods of the Canaanites. We can understand this for ourselves well. If you're a believer there this morning, God has saved you from sin that rules your life. It's the same situation, isn't it? Israel had a terrible life because they were living in sin. And people of God, we have been saved from that kind of life as well. And sin has a cruel rule over us, or had, and had a cruel reward as well. And what was that reward? Eternal judgment. Well deserved. But God saved you, believer, through an unlikely way, just like we've seen morning, by giving you faith in his chosen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who was an outsider to the very world he created. And he chose to obey God over his own life to save you and me from our sins and the eternal death we deserve. God in Christ loves his church, his people. He saves them from our sins and their wages, eternal death, all that we truly deserved. He loves us now, and despite our sin and aggressions, he works us. And what does he work to do? Sanctification. Set apart from the world more. Apart to God more and more every day. And we, as we have seen then, in the life of God's unlikely champion, Yael, he calls us to abandon our old gods like Yael did. And what are those gods? Beliefs of the world around us. Natural inclinations of the old man and focusing on ourselves. Those are our old gods. And what's God calling us to do, just like Yael? Destroy their temples. Playing on words here. To destroy the temples of the gods that were over us. And instead, serve the true God, the Lord Christ. And if there are any here who says not in Jesus this morning, that goofy-looking scene of Yael standing over Sisera with a peg in his head, those without Christ face something like Sisera faced, only worse. And this morning, if that's you, don't leave here without turning to the Lord. Let's pray.